Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like, if you would, to turn to the second epistle or letter by the Apostle Peter to the churches. And I don't know how much time you've spent in reading this particular letter. I know you probably spent a lot of time in Paul's letters, and you run through Peter's. They're pretty short, and you run through them pretty rapidly. And I don't have time to read all the scripture. Even the portion of scripture that I'm going to read for you is going to be a little lengthy. But I want to, and in the process, I'll give you the background for that, the scripture I'm about to read for you, because it contains within these scriptures what I feel like the Lord wants us to convey to the church this morning. Just by reviewing the current events that are going around not only in our country but around the world, which we are affected by, it could get pretty gloomy, amen? It could get pretty desperate and begin to wonder what in the world is going to happen to our land, to our country. I think this scripture is going to not directly speak to that, but it's going to have the kind of effect I'm praying in your heart and your life that I think Peter intended for the whole church to have when he wrote this letter. And this is a similar letter to the church, kind of like Paul's letter, his prison letters, you know, when he wrote, and I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, you know, I'm about to go on to be with the Lord, kind of thing, and doing a bit of reminiscing, and a bit of retrospect, and a little bit of personal examination here, you know, because let's be honest, when you're facing certain situations in life, whether it be crises or problems or different issues that we all face through life, or even as Peter and Paul have proclaimed, I'm about to lay down this tabernacle and go and be with the Lord, you've got to realize the humanity of this and recognize, hey, when you're in that position, you know it's about over. You want to say things with meaning that's going to impact people. You want to leave a message with folks that is going to be a lasting kind of legacy for them, not so much for yourself, but for their benefit and for their strength and for their assurance. Because I'm going to read your mail just for a second here. Every one of us who are born again Christians, given our hearts over the Lord, received Him as our Lord and Savior, experienced the transforming power of the Lord, every one of us has at some point in our life wondered even if we're saved, wondered if God is real, wondered if there really is a God in heaven, wondered if He really does deal with men, if He's really aware of who I am. I think every one of us, go ahead, raise your hand, every one of us at one point in our life have thought that, said that, mused over that or whatever. And that's not an uncommon thing. And so I think when Peter shares what I'm about to share with you in the scripture, he does so with that kind of in his heart. Not only is he trying to reassure the church, but he's also trying to reassure himself. Because let's face it, if you're about to give up the ghost and move on to the next world, nobody's been there too many times ahead of us and come back to tell us about it. I've heard all the stories, but until Peter or Jesus comes back, I'm having a tough time with some of those stories. But I think they're all encouragement things, and I think they're all wonderful things for us to look at. But I put a little more stock in Peter than I do my own deathbed experience, okay? Is that all right with you? It's not that I don't love the stories that people come back that have been to heaven and all that. I'm not doubting them. I'm just saying that I think I like Peter's approach a little bit better, even though I'm kind of encouraged with what people saw. I don't think their imagination goes far enough because I got a bigger imagination than what they're sharing. And so I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying, hey, if we're going to face eternity, we've never been there and back, so it's real difficult for us to really want to leave here. Is that correct? I mean, why would we fight so hard and do so much to try to maintain this life if it weren't for the fact that we like where we're at, pretty comfortable here, and not really want to just blaze on out of here. But there will come a point in our lives, and I think it happens here in Peter's message, that we will come to the place where the grace of God will have assured us enough of not only the reality of heaven and the reality of Jesus Christ, but it will have assured us enough that there will not be a doubt in our mind that where we're going is waiting for us in the blink of an eye when we pass from this veil over into the presence of the Lord. Does that make any sense? And so I think Peter, in the roundabout way, maybe I'm looking at it a little differently, but my perspective is that when Peter writes this letter, he wants to impact the church with something that is going to be substantive, that they can sink their claws into and trust in and believe in and be assured of, so that no matter what happens, even death, where our faith is not misplaced, but it is placed in a sure thing, in the sure work of God. And so Peter begins to write, and I'm going to have to jump down to say, let me begin in the 13th verse. Yea, I think it meet, or I think it's very important, or it's my responsibility, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. You know, have you ever met people, talked with people that know it's about their time? I have actually done that. I've talked with people that are pretty sure that God is calling them home, and you know, about a week or so later, they're gone. You know, I just think there's something that God plays. Well, Peter's alluding to that. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now you get the motive. He wants them to receive this and remember what he's about to say. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we didn't believe fables, but we told you about the power and the coming of Jesus Christ. But we were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty. So it's not stories. We saw what we saw. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. So all of you that have got your private little revelations, that's not what the Scripture says. Knowing first that the prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake or gave prophecy as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was moving and ministering and coming upon men to make them oracles or speakers or prophets of God, so that the will of God, the desires of God, the purposes of God would be verbalized, vocalized, so that men would hear and know what God was surely saying to them. How many of you would really love God to just kind of call you up one day on your phone and just say, hey, it's me, I love you, you know, wouldn't that be awesome? So that's not quite the way it worked in those days. No iPhones or any of that are available. So in those days, God used men, and he still uses men and women, of course, to get his word across to those who really need to hear the word. And I'm a firm believer in divine appointments, and so I think when God is working in your life and the word of God becomes real alive in you, and there's maybe even a portion of scripture like this blows out out of the pages and just imprints in your heart as something powerful, and the message is really strong, I think you're getting a taste of what Peter's talking about and what he's kind of gone through. And what he's trying to leave with the church. If I was about to leave this church as the pastorate, I'm sure my last message to this church would be similar, you know. We've been through this, we've been through this, we've been through this, but it has always been Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that has been premier and has been the source of our strength and our ability and our courage and our fortitude to make it through whatever issues and situations we may have gone through as a church. And we've been through many. And many of those private interpretations have come our way, and we have had to deal with those private interpretations and not reject the people, but reject the private interpretation, because the Scripture is pretty clear that we need to know what the Word says and then not veer from it or divert from it. And so Peter is encouraging the people of the church. Listen, I've given to you things, and what I've shared with you have been things that I have personally, not only I, but the other apostles as well, have I witnessed. I was there when Jesus was baptized. That's what he's saying. And what I've shared with you, you can base your life upon. You can base your eternal life upon, because we have shared with you who Jesus Christ really was. And we share it not as just people giving stories or legends or fables. We're individuals who are giving stories out of what we have seen. And we are reporting to you the actual facts. Now, you know, as well as I do, the old Jewish law required two witnesses to anything, whether it was in judgment in the court, or whether it was to view you in being baptized, anything like that had to have at least two witnesses. You remember Jesus' trial. They pumped up a couple of people to accuse him, and he had the two witnesses. That was a requirement, although it was bogus. And they did the trial at night, which was not legal, and all of those kinds of things. You understand the importance of an eyewitness. In fact, archaeologists and historians depend for verification on facts. The premier verifier is an eyewitness. Anyone who writes about what they saw or writes about a person that they know that saw this becomes... depending how far away the eyewitness might be or the relator of the story is, the closer to the eyewitness you are, the more valid the story is. And so archaeologists look for writings from other places to validate. In fact, to give you an example of that, Josephus wrote a great big volume, maybe a couple volumes, but I have one, maybe a combined volume, but he wrote on the history of of Israel. And he wrote right during the time of Jesus Christ. And there's a section in Josephus, which is a secular book. I mean, he's just giving you historical facts about the history of Israel during that time. And he relates to what happened. And he refers to the execution of the Son of God. And so that is not necessarily an eyewitness, but a reporter during the time. And so that is about as close as you're going to get. Unless you're talking to Peter, Paul, I'm not Paul, well, Paul too, he was hanging out around then, but Peter and James and John and the other apostles. And so by eyewitness, you have a very strong assurance that what I'm sharing with you about Jesus Christ is what I have actually seen. That's why he talks about that excellent place, that excellent heaven, that glory where the voice spoke down, where the heavenlies opened up, and at the baptism when John was baptizing Jesus. And that's always been an awesome thing. And these must have had great impact, obviously, on Peter, because there are two examples that he uses to verify who Jesus Christ is and the importance of you putting your trust in him. Regardless of your situation, whether it's a church situation when it has to deal with the doctrines and teachings and things like that, or whether it's in your personal life, what Peter is trying to say to you is if you've put your trust in Jesus, you've put your trust in the right place, because he will not fail you. And my eyewitness is that I saw him in his glory. That's a pretty good eyewitness. That's a pretty good encourager. That's a pretty good minister to want to leave. Not his legend or his achievements or his great personal sacrifice and how loyal and faithful he was to Jesus Christ. Not that. He didn't want to leave a legacy of his own. He wanted the people to know that he was laying down his life or going to give up the ghost at some point, but that to the very end, he was going to preach about Jesus Christ and him being the most important place to place your faith, and that is, of course, in the Son of God. And so he reminds us of the time of the baptism of Jesus Christ. I find that That's one of those fascinating stories that you don't really understand. You know what I mean? You understand baptism. John had been baptizing. Baptism is an old thing. It's an Old Testament thing as well as a New Testament thing. They baptized many times in the Old Testament. Solomon's Temple, I've shared this with lots of people. Solomon's Temple had a cistern out front. You could baptize yourself, but you had to have what? Two witnesses. And the witnesses were there to confirm the fact that you totally immersed yourself. There could not be a dry head on your or dry hair on your head. You had to be completely, and had to be two witnesses to confirm that. And so that's pretty interesting, isn't it? And so baptism was an interesting thing. It was it symbolized exactly what we believe it symbolizes, a dying to yourself and a new birth. You're a brand new creature. The dunking doesn't do anything for you, but get you wet. But it is the representation of what God has done for you inside your life, inside your spirit. Amen? And so when Jesus goes down, and Peter's a witness. He goes down and meets up with John. We don't fully understand. Here's the Son of God, the innocent Lamb of God, the pure Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, and he has to be baptized. He never had to be forgiven of his sins. He didn't sin. He was sinless. So why would he be baptized to symbolize that? And I think it was to represent a new page in the idea and the concept of baptism. It had to do more deeply with the intimate relationship that he was establishing. And so it's kind of like you setting an example for your children in whatever it might be, or somebody you may be influencing. You set an example by how you live. Jesus wanted to follow that because John was the preacher of repentance. John's whole ministry was to call people to repent. Why is repentance so important? Well, first of all, you have to acknowledge you've done something wrong, don't you? That you have sinned, you have offended God, that you have sinned against your God. You have to acknowledge that. Because repentance is nothing unless you first recognize I've got sin in my life. There's something that stands between me and God. There's something interfering with our relationship, and I want to ask God to forgive me. You cannot ask God to forgive you until first you come to grips with the fact that you've sinned. And so with that, you acknowledge, and then you ask him for his mercy and his forgiveness, trusting, and this is where trust really becomes important, trusting that as you ask, our faithful God will respond and forgive you of your sins. It was true in the Old Testament, different in the fact that it was looking forward to the Messiah. It's the same today in the sense that we're looking back to what the Messiah has already done for us. Am I making any sense? Christianity 101, but it's pretty important because Peter wants to leave with us the right legacy. He wants us to have our assurance in the right thing and in the right places and for the right reasons. He wants to know that when he's no longer the head apostle of the church, he's no longer the spiritual leader of the other apostles and of course, the early church. He wants to know that something lasting and of strength and positive is left for every believer to sink their heart and their teeth into. Amen? Not about you, but there's been times when I have been faced with things and decisions and temptations and troubles and in the midst of things that the world has thrown at me and things that I created because I was flat out stupid. Hello? Anybody want to row the boat a while? I've been rowing a long time. You can row with me if you want. You know what I'm talking about. We've all made those blunders and those stupid decisions, and they've got us down the road where we're wondering how in the world we get into this, and then we think, oh, yeah, right, I'm the one that got me here. And fortunately, our God is a faithful God, and he understands all that. And I think what Peter wants to get across is what I saw translated into my life is that whatever I'm facing, my Jesus is able to help me through it. Whether I've sinned or whether I've stood faithful, whatever condition I find myself in, I can depend on Jesus being faithful to me. And Peter bases it on the fact that he saw Jesus set the example of repentance, set the example so that we would not hesitate. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting what we do as people? When we find ourselves finally the light bulb goes on. We realize, man, I made a blunder here. I've done something wrong. God, forgive me. Or the Spirit comes on you and kind of nudges you with a little bit of conviction and says, hey, you know, you shouldn't have said that to your brother. You should have said something kind to him instead of something rude to him. Have you ever had the Spirit speak to you like that? Well, become an Irishman. He'll talk to you a lot about that. Anyway, however that comes about, it is a reassuring and encouraging thing for me to know that Jesus Christ is willing to hear me instantly. The moment I turn and ask him to forgive me and I repent and I go through that heart process, spirit process, where I acknowledge I've sinned, God, forgive me for that. Will you show mercy? And here's the thing. We're oftentimes too slow to do that. And I think Peter's emphasis here is to show you the example that Jesus set, the example that repentance is an opportunity for you at any moment, any time. Don't wait. Don't let your sin and your recognition of sin create anxiety and fear and problems in your heart or a resistance to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do to bring you back to right standing with God. Don't hesitate. If you've blown it, go quickly to the throne of grace, whether that's spiritually in your heart or find a place to kneel down. Folks, I found a place one time. I popped a kid in the mouth and busted his lip all open and cracked his tooth after I was a Christian. So when I tell you I know what the Holy Spirit says to you and what Holy Spirit conviction is about, I know all about it. I was at high school. I'd been witnessing and testifying to all the young people I came in contact with. Of course, I'm rude and crude, and I don't know, I'm not as refined and good-looking as I am now, but back then I was pretty rude and crude. But I'm getting the message out whatever way I can. I'm in the rally court at lunchtimes preaching the gospel and all that kind of stuff. And then, of course, what kind of a witness is that when a kid comes up to you and obviously wants to fight you, and you've seen that in the hallway. Remember, they have that line, not like you're not smart enough. They have that line down the middle of the hallways at school. They still have them at school. You're supposed to walk, just like you drive, you're supposed to walk on the right. If you're going that way, go on the right side, because we weren't smart enough to get down the hall by ourselves, so they made a line there for us. And so I'm going out, and this kid goes out of his way to cross the line. You know, it's like a drunk driver. You know, bang, he hits me. So I know the fight's on. Well, something rose within me, and before I realized what had happened, I had popped this guy in his chops, bad thing was I cut my hand at the same time, and I'm dropping blood everywhere. It was an exciting moment, man. You know how it is in school, in high school, when a fight goes over? Well, girl fights really get better attendance than guy fights, but but guy fights, you know, man, they'll all gather around. They're just wanting to see the punch. You follow what I'm saying? Well, this was over so quick they couldn't even hardly get the circle together, but blood was flying, the Holy Spirit's not, he doesn't take time. He immediately begins to talk to your heart. You feel like a louse, you know. You've been witnessing to these kids, you're one of them. I was a kid then myself, and you're telling them about Christ, how much he loves them, and what eternal life, and how good God is, and all that, and then all of a sudden you pop this guy right in the chops, you know. It kind of ruins your testimony. You know what I mean? And so, man, I'm feeling low. I mean, I could crawl under a piece of paper laying on the floor, man. That's how low I was going. It was really bad. I could work on a snail going by, you know. But anyway, I felt really bad. And so school wasn't over yet. So finally school's over and I'm walking home because my friend had stolen my car and was in California with it. And I was having to walk home, and I had a 57 Chevy then, by the way, folks. Anyway, so I'm walking home, and I'm in the middle of a horse pasture, and the horses are in it. And the Holy Spirit came on me like a ton of bricks. I mean, just boom, right on my heart. I'm thinking, oh, dear God, I've ruined. These guys will never listen to me about Jesus Christ again. I get felt heavier and heavier, and the farther I would walk, the heavier I got. I couldn't take it anymore. I fell down, and I hate to tell you this, I'll admit it, right into a pile of horse manure. I just couldn't take it anymore. And I think God was trying to tell me, look, buddy, if I got to take you to this horse manure to get your heart right, I'm going to do it. So I'm down there just, I don't hardly realize, you know, I'm really emotionally ripped up here, and I'm not even figuring it out. And until after I'm really prayed, and I finally realized looking around where I'm at, and I said, yeah, you know what you're doing, Lord. You know right where I belong, right there in that horse manure. But anyway, I think it's important for you to deal with it quickly. I think that's what Peter's trying to get across to us. Jesus did this at the have John baptize him so he could set an example so that there's no blockage, nothing interfering between you and Jesus Christ. Even if you've sinned and failed God, you can quickly, not like I did in the horse pasture, but you can quickly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not reject you. That is the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He'll convict you, but he does not reject you. And by the way, he does not condemn you. He convinces you of your sin. Listen to that carefully. He convinces you of your sin, which brings about conviction in our hearts. We become aware that we have actually done something that offends our God. There is no other God, we know that, but there's no other religion that promises that to you. Every other religion has a form of works to get repentance, to get forgiveness. There's some form of works. You've got to walk on your knees for 10 miles to a shrine or whatever. You've got to make some great personal sacrifice in order to impress God, to get God to recognize that the depth of that sacrifice and forgive you. Jesus at the baptism teaches us that we can turn quickly to our God at any time, and we don't have to do a single thing but repent of our sins, show our great sorrow and our thanks for God showing his mercy to us and forgiving us. Is that making sense? Different. It's the only religion on the planet that promises that. In fact, there are religions within Christianity that don't even promise that. You understand what I'm saying? There are churches with Christianity written on the top of their doors that do not give you enough grace to be able to repent before their God. Because you've not been godly, we're going to excommunicate you. You've not obeyed the creed, we're going to get rid of you. Folks, if it was coming a matter of obeying the creed to get to heaven, none of us are going to get there. None of us are going to get there. We get there on one basis, that the Holy Spirit makes us aware that Jesus Christ is offended by our actions, and we need to ask him to forgive us of our sins. And he is quick and just and faithful to forgive us of our iniquities and our sins. God needs praise for that, don't you think? Amen. Second thing that he mentions, of course, is the Mount of Transfiguration. And that one's another one of those things that happens that you don't fully understand what in the world that's all about. But he was an eyewitness of that. Obviously, he was wanting to build altars for everybody, man. That's how excited he got about it. You know, Jesus raised up off the ground in light. I mean, just illuminated and about blinding. And Moses come down, Elijah, you know, big trio there. That's the power pack trio. If I know of any three musketeers that have any power, it's Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Am I right? And so this thing, I don't know if you're ever going to fully understand what that was all about, but I think what it was is to show Jesus Christ's glory. And a combining of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's something what he's doing. He's showing the connection and the bond between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But anyway, you can have all kinds of theories and discussions on that. And there's probably far deeper that I don't have time to get into that if you want to discuss that. But let it suffice to be this. It so impressed Peter. He wanted to build an altar for everybody. I don't know about you. I think you should have a personal altar. But I think Peter is just like Peter. Have you noticed anything about what I read for you here? Does that sound like Peter? No. This sounds like a mature Christian man. Peter, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, why he was selected amongst the group, I don't know, except he was just tenacious enough to be bold enough to just keep going for Jesus Christ when he finally got it. But he was allowed to participate in the Transfiguration. Man. Can you imagine being up on the hillside with Jesus Christ and the lights up brighter than these lights and Jesus rises off of the earth and the big duo come and be with him and commune with him and they're able to witness that, eyewitness that glory of God. Now, I don't know about you. I've never experienced that great illuminating light of the Lord. The only time I came close is when I had a vision of the rapture. And as I went toward heaven, I saw, as I got closer to robe of Jesus and his tassel and his feet, I could see it getting brighter and brighter. But that's my only experience in that. But to be there when Jesus literally lifted from the earth, between heaven and earth, combining the Old and the New Testament, so that that which is prophesied and that which is taught in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, and that you are witnesses of it so that you can establish that in the church. That's why he uses both of these examples. Not only is he an eyewitness with others, more than two, that I witnessed this, but he was also there personally to experience it, so that when he shares it, it's not a matter of a story or fable or a legend. I was there. This is what I saw. Is it any wonder that we get so excited about people's testimonies? I was living like this. I was just out of my mind. I was crazy. I was unethical. I was into all these things. And that makes for a great and glorious story. But it always comes to the same singular point. I was this. I am now no longer that. For I am a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that what it comes down to? Praise the Lord for that. And I'm so grateful that our God, even Peter's sharing this, that our God intends things in this whole story that Peter's sharing. His intention is to give you something solid, so that the next time you're facing something in your life that is bigger than you are, that you can always trust Jesus Christ to help you through anything that's bigger than you can handle. Something that's impossible for you, God will help you through it. And so Peter's trying to reassure the church, I may be passing on here, I may be getting out of here, but I want you to know, I want to leave something with you that's going to be important, and it's not going to be life-changing, it's going to be life-sustaining. See, it's one thing to have an experience. Time makes all experience, even with Jesus Christ, time makes all experiences fade and lessen in their impact. Let me give you an example. The Old Testament, cross the Red Sea. Take a few rocks from here, take a few rocks from there, make a monument. Cross the Jordan River. Take a few rocks here, take a few rocks there, build a monument. Why? So that time which fades the experience will have a reminder, something to remind us of what happened. So when the children, 10 generations down the line, come by this old rock and they say, Lord, Dad, what's this old rock, pile of rocks about? He said, this is when God delivered us out of the hands of the Egyptians. This is when God took a swollen, flooding river and opened it up so we could walk across into the promised land. This is when God made a way when it was impossible to make a way. And so even with our great experiences in the Lord, great transformation, this is why I think sometimes people, when they come to Christ and they have a tremendous experience and then be really on fire for God, I mean, it's just a glowing ember. They're just flaming. I mean, it's just radiating off of them. And then 6 months later, they're no longer in church serving Jesus Christ. Have you ever experienced that? This is why. This is why. The experience is the experience. But if the experience doesn't have substance with it, it will fade and will not have the impact it needs to have when you are now facing a new issue in your life. And if you really want to please God, how am I going to get through this without His help? You cannot. And so experience is a wonderful thing. And eyewitnesses of that experience, I've seen a lot of people in the altar give their hearts to Jesus Christ. But it's only those who allow the Holy Spirit to help them build the substantive experience, build upon experience upon experience upon experience. That's why today you're in the house of God, not just to listen to me blabber. You're here to renew your experience, to renew that flame, to get it stoked a little more, kindled a little more, to get reassurance. Because folks, in the coming days, there's going to be times, that, as in the past, when we're going to face issues that seem absolutely impossible for us. And God is going to make a way. He's going to show us the way. He's going to prove that our trust in Him is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust and our placing our confidence in Him. He is going to do things, and I'm going to be honest with you, that's what I think generates miracles. People in need who have a complete trust in God, that's when God does miracles. Facing the impossible, God does miracles. God does miracles. How else can you explain The things that you have gone through as a Christian, as a person right now, you, just think of your own personal life. Think of where you've been. Think of what you've just gone through just in the last month. Because if I know life, I know we've faced some issues and some troubles. Am I correct? Who do we need to depend upon? Our abilities? Yeah, I think you should probably go as far as you can, but be wise enough, smart enough to recognize I can't go any further. And realize the only place I can go is to the Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be an old gospel song. Do you remember that song? Ken will remember it. I know he remembers everything. Where could I go? Where could I go? I can't remember the words now, but I remember the part of that part of the song. But unto the Lord. Where could I go? But to the Lord. Good song. Kind of like when I saw the light and, you know, that goes cool old hymns. Good, solid life hymns, hymns that have solid faith as the core, hymns that relate to life, hymns that speak about what Christ has done in people's lives. Where could I go but unto the Lord? Where could I go? Where can you go? But unto the Lord. What's Peter saying? Church, if I can't leave anything with you, let me give you this kind of assurance. What I'm talking about, I have seen with my own eyes. And as I share it with you, receive it as me encouraging your faith. Because I've given you no fable. I've told you of the power and the coming of the Messiah. Don't forget it. Remember this. If I leave you anything, remember this, that this is no fable or legend. This literally happened. I saw it with my own eyes. And isn't it also interesting? I wanted to touch on this point as well because it goes right along with this idea of your experience fading. You would think with the enthusiasm Peter felt at the transfiguration, wanting to build tabernacles or altars or whatever to everybody. One to Elijah, one to Moses, one to Jesus, one to whoever. Just build 15 of them up here. You would think that that enthusiasm that just seems to be ablaze would be a constant. Wouldn't you think that would be the motivator? How much does your experience with the Lord in the past motivate you now? My guess, it is not as much as you would like it to. Because some of you have had awesome experiences in the Lord, not just in salvation and infilling of the Holy Spirit or whatever, but along the way, God has shown himself faithful to you. He's done great and awesome things in your life. And yet today, as we sit in the house of God with all the worries and the pressures and the stresses that are on us today, and I'm going to tell you something, I disagree with that famous prophet, Rush Limbaugh. I heard him say one time, he said, you know, people of every generation think their generation is the worst generation that's ever come along, and that the worst things that are happening in their generation are the worst things that have ever happened. I disagree with him. I think the generation we're living in right now is poised for the worst things that this planet has ever seen. I really do. I believe that. I believe the church will be taken out of this. But I believe what we face as a generation is pretty serious stuff, pretty Book of Revelation stuff. And so with that in mind, what do you and I need? We need something of substance that we can relate to and know. Now, does that not give you a little bit of hint about what God has been doing in your life all these years? And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. But since you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, that famous old hymn I always kind of muse over is, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, nobody does. Only you know. And you have been through things. You have been through situations and obstacles and things that have come against you in your life. And if I sat down with just one of you and started, and you were willing to be transparent enough to start telling these things, we would find out that in this church congregation right here this morning, we have been through sufficient to learn the lesson that Jesus Christ is the only way. That we have been through enough in our lives to know that He was the only one that helped us through it. That we were not able to do it ourselves. We could not muster enough strength or talent or ability to make our way, and we couldn't even raise up enough funds to get our way through it. But our complete trust in Jesus Christ was founded in the right place, not only testified by eyewitnesses, but you are an eyewitness as well. You have seen the hand of God. You may not have been at John's baptism or Mount Transfiguration, but you have seen enough in your life to know that Jesus Christ is God, that He came with power, and He is the Messiah. He is our King of Kings. And one day we will not only bend a knee to Him, but we will confess that He is our Lord. That is a powerful statement. We don't give that up lightly as Americans. We don't surrender to lordship very easily. We don't even like to give a little bit of respect even to our congressman, let alone our president or emperor or whatever he is. We have a tough time as Americans. We're just not easily going to bend a knee, but every Christian, everyone who knows what Christ has done for us, I will gladly bend a knee to Jesus Christ. He has done all for me. Amen. Give Him a hand. Let me kind of bring this down to a little bit, because I want you to, closer to the end. I wanted to read one last scripture, because we've been kind of, you know, preaching all these things and how they relate to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I want to read that last verse for you one more, and then I want to help you realize what God has been doing in your life. And probably, and He's been doing it most effectively in the times when you're not aware of it. And I want to illustrate that. But listen to what he says. He's talking about prophecy. You remember me reading this. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Man didn't want it. But holy men that God had anointed, the holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think you and I, who have put our trust, served God faithfully for years, ups and downs, all of those things that we go through, first of all, God does His greatest work in us when we are least aware of it. And when are you, now think about this, when are you the least aware of God's presence and least aware of God actually doing something in your heart? I may be absolutely wrong, but I think I might be right when I say this. It's when you're in your darkest times. You can't see God. You can't feel God. It doesn't seem like He's anywhere here. He seems so distant and far away. It seems like even though you pray and you do the things that you know pleases Him, go to church and fellowship and listen to the Word and read the Bible and pray and do all those things, it still seems like there's a distance between you and God, and it may be stimulated by some tragedy you're going through, or some situation or some high stress moment, or whatever. That's when you least sense God being with you. And yet, it is in those moments when you are the most vulnerable, most likely to surrender to sin or temptation, most likely to forget your experience and depend upon yourself. It's in those moments when God does His greatest formulative work. Because in the reasoning process that goes on between the Holy Spirit and your spirit, He begins to take that situation, albeit in darkness, He begins to tell you how God loves you, how He's shaping you, how He's got purpose for you, how He has meaning for you. And every once in a while, a beam of light will pierce the darkness, and He will reassure you. Just experienced this just a couple of days ago. I mean, you go through things, not necessarily with people or anything. You just go through things in your spirit, in your emotions, in your soul, all those kinds of things you're going through. And it seems like God's not even hearing you. Like, God, I wanted you to do this. Why in the world didn't you do this? And why didn't you do it exactly like I told you to do it? And then suddenly a light pierces out of heaven into the situation. You realize, oh, wait a minute. He does what He wills. I must surrender to His will. And in that moment, I learned God, with that piercing light, that one little beam, that ray of light that hit my heart, I realized Hey, don't you understand I'm telling you that I'm with you? Don't you understand that I tell you I love you? Don't you understand that I'm telling you you're in darkness, but you're not out of my sight? I see you, I know you, I know what you're going through, and in these times I am going to make you stronger. I'm going to make you trust me more. I'm going to help you realize that you never walk alone. I am always with you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I will always be with you through everything you go through. I am there. Man, what a God we serve. Praise the Lord. So in those moments, God is doing his greatest work in us. And I think almost every one of us would attest, maybe not always exactly the way I'm describing it, but we would attest that it seems like when I came out of those situations, I felt stronger. I felt closer. I felt the presence of God deeper. I recognized him more readily. Am I correct? Is that kind of what happens? I think it is. And so after the darkness comes the light, and I am able to stand in the light as God has prepared me to stand in the light. Listen to how what I think the Holy Spirit is doing. And Peter says this. I'm gonna abbreviate it as I try to close this message, because I think the Holy Spirit is really building confidence in us. It doesn't matter what our society or our culture throws at us. It doesn't matter. Homosexuality, legalization of drugs, euthanasia, all these things, abortion, all these things that the culture throws at us, and we stand against those things. And you need to stand against something, and you need to stand for something, not just against it. I'm against abortion, but I stand for life. Does that make sense? But I think God is building confidence in us, because the things we're going to face in the future, because I think we're moving in that direction, I think is to build enough confidence in us that whatever the enemy or whatever this culture throws at us, we will be able to overcome it by the power of Jesus Christ. And the second thing, I think he's bringing a strengthening to our resolve. We're determined to make it through. And he wants to demonstrate his work, of course. But he wants to establish something in us. And I think this is the key that Peter is really working up to. And that is what he said earlier beginning of that chapter. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the attributes of a Christian. He talks to, and he says, this is what you need. You need to have faith. But you need to add to your faith, you need to add virtue. And with the virtue, you need to add knowledge, because you can't just be pure and not know why you're pure. Add knowledge and temperance. So you know you're pure and you know why you're pure, but you're also the reason why you continue in your pureness. You're temperate. And add to that patience, and add to that godliness, and add to that brotherly kindness. Add to that the most important, and that is charity or love. He's talking about the attributes of a mature Christian. This is a Christian who's been through the fire, who's been through those dark moments of forming. God has formed us in the darkness so that we can stand in the light. He's molded us in the darkness so that whatever we face in the light, what we can see and what tends to frighten us and what tends to oppose us, we don't see as an opposition or a problem, because we've already been formed in this in the darkness. When we didn't know nothing was happening, God was making us so that when the light exposed what we were going to be facing, we would be able to conquer it, like David conquered Goliath. Come against it and come against him and stand for what God has built in our lives, and that is, of course, the person of Jesus Christ. We are him extended to this world, and you and I stand as not just examples, but heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, related to him. And so when you think things are the darkest, when you think there is no hope, and we're going to come to that. If you haven't already come to times like that, I'm sure you've tasted those moments where it just seemed hopeless. It just seemed like, what's the use? Why do I do this? Why do I continue to beat my head against this wall? And then when you finally, the Lord comes on the scene, and he makes a way where there appeared to be no possible way this can work out. And he resolves not only the problem, but he pours his light. He illuminates it. And he helps you understand what it was all about and what he was doing and how much he loves you and cares for you and is still on your side. I'm thinking Peter's recognizing this. Because CEO Peter, he's the head of the church. I just want to kind of close with this because I never thought of Peter as being a great man of faith or a patient man or a temperate man or loving kind. If you watch and read the story in the Gospels and see how Peter acted, it wasn't until he went through the mill that he began to become the mature Christian he was. And you know where it happened? Can I tell you where it happened? I'll try to cut this in just a couple minutes. I know you don't believe me, but anyway. When Peter saw a church rising in Antioch, and it became a bigger headquarters for the church and for missions and growth than Jerusalem. Because persecution came to Jerusalem and they'd scattered. Down in Antioch, of course, that's where Paul spent a long time there after he was converted. After coming back from the desert, he was in Antioch. And Paul went up to Jerusalem with the boys, went to a restaurant. There was Peter in the restaurant having dinner with good Christian people. Had a little bit of means. They were able to pay for the meal, you know, that kind of thing. You know how preachers are. They want you to take them out to dinner and pay for the meal, that kind of thing, you know. But anyway, you're not laughing. That's really the truth. You don't know that, but I've been there. I've seen it happen. But anyway, and so Paul walks in, and he recognizes Peter's hypocrisy. Because prior to eating with the folks that could pay for the meal, he'd been eating with the people like you and I, commoners, the less affluent Christians. He'd been having dinner with them. And when the rich folks came in, Peter got up and went and sat and had dinner with them. Good old brother Paul. He called him on it. And he needed to be called on it. It was wrong. It was sin. It was showing respect of persons. God doesn't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you what. In that dark moment, God was forming Peter. And he was getting him ready to be the real mature leader of the gospel that he needed to be in the church. It's in those moments when he had to admit, in fact, he does allude to it, admitting that Paul was right. And he called him Brother Paul. He went through the fire to get to this place where he could write this letter to you and I and say, don't matter what the storms rise up, our God is greater. Our Jesus has overcome this world. There's nothing this world can do to us. We are overcome. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Oh, we may never be heads of state and kings of nations, but we'll rule our hearts and bend our knee only to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, our King, our God. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to pray with me. We have some things coming up this summer that are pretty exciting that I think are going to give us an opportunity to expose people to the gospel. We're going to have an outdoor service this summer. Don't you love them? Well, maybe you don't, but I love them. Get the musicians fired up and the barbecue fired up. You can't sing without a barbecue. You know that, don't you? It's a legitimate instrument of music. And we're going to have a big outdoor service this and let the world, we're going outside the doors, outside the walls, to have a service and let people be exposed to how we worship God and how great God is. And then we're going to just spend the rest of the day eating ourselves full and all that kind of stuff. But we're also going to be supporting another ministry, and we're going to simulcast, if I'm not mistaken, with Harvest America again. And we want to encourage you. Billy and Devin are going to be working on that, and others that they ask if you would help, you maybe help them. We want to join forces with them to have a place and an opportunity for you to ask your friends to come and learn about Jesus Christ and be ministered to. And so that simulcast, we had, what, two or three last year, was it? Gave their hearts to Christ? Two. So that's an awesome seed, isn't it? So if you have friends you want to get to, that'll be an opportunity later this summer for those. So we want you to pray with us that we're ready, that God has gotten us ready. In the darkness, He's gotten us ready so that when we go into the light, we can be impacting and stable and substantive for God. Amen? I want you to pray with me in that way. Father, we love You this morning. Oh, what a great God You are. The promises are beyond, the value of them are beyond anything that we could ever purchase with in any way, Lord. There's not enough money on the planet to purchase one of Your hopes and promises that You've given us, Father. And so we just want to ask You to anoint us as we endeavor to do the things for the kingdom, that You will help us not only in outreach, but exposing Christ to the world in a positive way, powerful way. Father, we want to touch lives and souls, but we also want to encourage and bring hope to ourselves and build one another up in the faith and reassure ourselves that the person we've placed our trust in is trustworthy, and You've never failed us, Lord. So we want to continue to exalt You and praise You for that, Father. And as we go out from this church today, may our light shine in darkness so that others may be able to see Christ clearly, the powerful Messiah, King of Kings. We love You for that and pray that prayer, of course, in His name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Bless the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, we have a great service happening this evening. If you want to get wowed, this is the service to be in tonight. Amen. Be here this evening. Wonderful service. Eloise is going to lead us right into the throne room of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.